There's something about the presence of God that's so important that we forget that we just don't put value on it, you know? And in our homes, what if we put more value on the presence of God in our homes or in our conversations? You know, would that change anything in your homes? It would a lot. If we're like, you know what? We're going to stop arguing right now and wait for the presence of God to show up. You think that would work? I think that would work. I think that would be such a violent act against darkness that wants to come into our families and into our homes that something would happen. All right? I'll let Krisha start that. She's more mature than I am spiritually. So, but you know, that's so hard. We go to all these things about marriage, of how to talk to each other, how to do this, how to do that, how to honor each other, how to love each other. But rarely do we talk about how do you like actually experience the presence of God together in your home, maybe even in the middle of your issues, in the middle of your argument, and get his perspective on the whole thing. If you're talking about the presence of God, last week was I really enjoyed last week. This week, I'm going to read Mark 5. Actually, it's part of 24. So Jesus went with him, which is Jairus, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him, which is a large crowd followed and pressed around Jesus on their way from one place to another place with basically the leader of the synagogue, Jairus. And at that time, as he's on his way, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples said, You see the people crowding around against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. And in another gospel, it says that everybody denied that they did it, which I never saw this before till this week, because that means that woman there denied. She lied to Jesus right after her healing. Isn't that interesting? She just felt the dunamis power coming out of God, and she denied that she was the one that was healed. We all think that, oh, we'll like exclaim it and run around and be all excited about that we're healed. But if we're wondering when it will be taken away from us or what next or how long will it actually last. So she denies it. And then Jesus keeps pressing and looking around to see who had done it. Sounds like she's committed a crime, which religiously she had committed a crime. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now, if you're interested in people being healed, I talked last week a bit about that. Your faith has healed you. That your faith doesn't heal you. Your faith actually connects you to the healer. Okay, and so we put so much pressure on our own faith to rise up. And that's a real negative that we have when we start teaching about faith. We actually access just who he is. And then in relationship with him, we act out. We act in faith. And that faith doesn't have to be very big and be very small. We just need to keep activating. As we activate our faith, just like planting a seed, we activate our faith by burying that seed into something dirty and dark and damp. And we don't get to see it. Then it sprouts up and we still don't get to see it. Even though it's green, we still don't get to see anything on it. Until maybe it's corn and it starts growing, and then you see something that might be a stalk of corn. And still, it's no good for another while. So that's our faith. We keep building our faith the more we act upon the small amount of faith that we have. We're not waiting for God to give us a big dose of faith when we do something exciting. We actually access faith and healing and deliverance through a consistent use of our faith. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So this word daughter means inheritance. It doesn't just mean daughter. He's just not saying something cultural. He's actually saying family member, somebody who gets to inherit what I have. And with this word, it's an endearing word of affection, which I think when he said daughter, I think at that moment, at one moment she was healed. One moment she goes up, she touches the hem of Jesus. Boom, dunamis power comes out of her. She's healed. I think at the one moment that he says, daughter, all the shame is released from her, so she'll never have to lie again that she got healed by Jesus, or that she touched Jesus, or that she broke the law to touch Jesus. And we talked a little bit about that last week. So I think what we do is we get salvation, okay? I heard a phrase the other day, we get enough salvation to get us to heaven, but not enough Jesus or not enough the Holy Spirit to get heaven into us. So that we live different and we act different and we move differently. So our goal is often it's just save somebody. And then when they're saved, then they work really hard and they're really, really miserable. And the whole rest of the world's having fun doing whatever they want, but we're miserable. And then we die, and then the party starts whenever we die. But with the dunamis power, with the plane, which is all the same box, the box of the church religious mentality is just is in the same box as rebellion. It's lawlessness and legalism are the opposite sides of the exact same coin. They're right together. When we get saved, we actually get taken out of the box, and then the whole entire world and resources of God are then open to us, okay? So it's a different look. And then we're actually empowered to be bigger and better partiers here on earth than everybody else that's actually partying. Because I don't need to go do this in order for me to get high, because I'm experiencing relationally something that makes me high. Isn't that weird? Yet I grew up jealous of my brothers who were out getting in fights, doing drugs, and you know what else. I was jealous, and I was saved, and I knew God had done something in me. And they actually preceded me in faith. They just fell away from that. And I was actually jealous because I didn't catch that I in my freedom was way more free, way more happy, way more satisfied, way stronger, way cooler than them doing their acts of freedom out here that looked awesome. Because you know, when you're 21 and you can fight, you look cool. Or when you're going to get, you're drinking all night for, you know, your Friday through your Sunday evening, then you're getting up and going to work, you can hear from that. But I wasn't happy about it because it was a rule I was following. Then I realized, oh, there's a relational context that I'm missing. And I think with this one word, daughter, that Jesus gave her that relational context. So it just wasn't, oh, Jesus is awesome, I'm going to like follow his teaching now and he's healed me and now I have a story. It's like there's a whole enchilada that Jesus gives her in that daughter thing. And we have that son and daughter mentality that we're meant to have. And you know, that son and daughter mentality came like in the 80s with the prosperity gospel. I'm the head and not the tail, which is true. God wants us to prosper, which is true. We're sons and daughters. We're not sinners and slaves, which is true. But it all acted out to, so I can get a bigger house, I can get more stuff. All right? Did somebody leave a teapot on? He's going to go check that out. It's like a dog. Can who raise your hand if you can hear it? Oh, because it's not just me. Good. All right, so the thing is that we have this mentality. God does totally want us to prosper. And he wants us to prosper, but in a different way than we can ever imagine, in a way that would actually be true wealth and abundance for us. And I think that's what he did here. Here he has somebody that comes up who was... Are we missing a kid that cut their foot caught in the door back there? No, all the kids are here. Okay, good. It stopped. Does that drive anybody else nuts or just me? Oh, good. No, I totally forget where I'm at. Oh, yeah. So Jesus, he says, daughter, and he invites her into a totally new place. And we're invited into that place. And we've had this prosperity move. We've had these identity moves. And they almost always go into a wrong arena of what it looks like. And it means something selfish for me to have more, for me not to be in any pain, for me to get this, for we even had this, you know, we even have, and I believe in soaking in the presence of God and worshiping and stuff like that. But we have this self-indulged soaking that we have that doesn't like actually, I'm in the presence of God and oh, I feel good, but it never overflows onto anybody else. It's like, I have enough of my stuff and nobody else gets my prosperity now. But there's a true wealth that comes along when you get to live the life that you were created to live. And most of us don't want a lot of money. Most of us don't. But we do want to be enjoying life, right? We do want to feel like we have purpose in life at every age. I've never met somebody that didn't want to have purpose. Never. I've never met somebody who didn't want to have a little bit more of something. a different car. We were probably in our 40s before we had both cars had air conditioning, you know. And in Houston, that meant that I drove the Jeep during the summertime. With the one without air conditioning that you rolled up the flaps. This is when we walk in as a son and a daughter, we walk in as inheritance. This is what we get wrong so often, is we believe that our inheritance comes to us upon our death. Our inheritance comes upon the death of the one we're inheriting from. Who are we inheriting from? Jesus. So we have the life of Christ available to us now, which is not a miserable, pitiful, shame-filled, can't get my life going on, the devil's always attacking me and he's always winning. That's not the life that I've inherited. I've inherited a different life where I can begin to look different than I did 10 years ago. I can look different than my family name because I have a new family name. I can look different than my physical brothers and family because of him. Not because I've tried real hard not to do something or to do right things or to not so I can be the opposite. Now I'm the religious one and they're the rebellious ones, and we still have the same hurt, the same issues in our life. There's something there. And there's something that God wants to do more and more. He bestows upon this woman that we named Scarlet last week. He bestows upon Scarlet an inheritance. He endows her with this identity that's new and fresh. And we won't know her new identity and what it did. But I think he upped her energy level. He upped her body's immunity. And he upped all the money that she lost during those 12 years to doctors. She gained everything back and more that she lost when he spoke daughter into her life. All right? Because then she was drawing from a different mentality, a different way of looking at life. And God wants to do that for us. There's entrance into a new family. So if there's been any abuse by parent, by sibling, by spouse, by friend, by community, by pastor, you have somebody, someone, the person of Jesus and the person of the Holy Spirit and the person of God the Father that actually goes in and replaces, pushes out all the pain. And so it's unimaginable, the pain, but this is what happens. It's imaginable pain. But the one who is unimaginable comes in, that unimaginable grace and peace and relationship is meant to push that out. And often what we do is we get a little bit of healing, we get a little bit of entrance into the family, and then we act like a stepchild for the rest of our life here on earth instead of as a favored child. And we let our old nature tell us why we don't deserve to be a son and daughter. We say, well, I don't have enough, which proves God is unhappy. We got to get over our, you know, this Scarlet comes to Jesus. She feels physically bad. She comes to Jesus. She feels emotionally bad. So with a woman with an issue of blood out of Leviticus, she couldn't be around community for 7 days. If you were pregnant or if you're on your cycle, for 7 days. So if you had a constant issue of blood for 12 years, she's not being able to touch anybody, because then if she touched somebody, they would become impure and they would themselves would have to go through a ritual. Okay? And so she's socially, emotionally, 12 years. She's also seen her bank account go down and down and down and down. And she's seen her pain level and her misery go up and up and up. It says that the doctors not only didn't help her, but made it worse. So she's got physical, she's feeling bad. She's feeling bad emotionally, and then she's feeling bad. She's ashamed. She's in shame. She's in shame because there's something inherently wrong with her that says you cannot be part of the community, the spiritual community that she belonged to. You cannot be a part of that. So this is us. This is what I felt like during worship, is I feel bad physically, so I can't come to church. I had this conversation with people. I've had it before. So I feel bad, so I can't come to church, the very place I'm supposed to experience the presence of God. And when we gather together, where two or more gather, we're the body of Christ. So there's healing in the body of Christ, right? There's healing in his presence, and we worship, and we want to experience and value his presence. And something's meant to happen, but when I'm sick, I don't come to church. And when I feel bad emotionally, I don't come to church because I can't go to church and pretend I'm okay. Well, why in the world would you come to church and pretend that you're okay? Why would you just come in and right away before it gets to get here early and say, I need prayer right now because I'm miserable in my life right now. And have somebody lay hands on you and get prayed for. I've done it. I've showed up and said, I need prayer right now. I don't know how I could preach. Because I need his presence. I have, there's stuff that happens. And it's not stuff that happens to us often, is it? It's stuff that rises up in us. It's the old man that rises up, that takes over our thoughts, takes over our emotions, and we begin to feel bad about ourselves. We begin to push the spiritual man that we are down. So I can't go to church and pretend I'm okay, and then I feel ashamed. I'm sick, I'm divorced, I'm addicted. I don't have enough, I'm not enough, so I withdraw from God and God's children. These are all three things that we see in this lady here. And I'm telling you, and I feel this day is coming, as we value his dunamis presence, his dunamis power that comes from his presence, as we value him entering the room of our marriages, as we value him entering the room of our relationships, that something's going to happen, something's going to change. And it's not going to be because I took a pill, or I prayed a prayer, or I took a book, I read a book, or I quoted a scripture a million times. There's something going to happen. A day is coming that when we are sick, we're going to show up for church and we're going to get healed. A day is coming for that. A day is coming when we're addicted, we're going to come to church, we're going to get hands laid on us, and something's going to happen. It's not just going to be a release from addiction. It's going to be an identity placed into our hearts, an identity that we're destined from heaven to be. And it's going to happen. And you know what? I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. I do. And I want you to be a part of it too. There's going to come a day where we refuse to stay home. There's going to come a day where we refuse. And I'm not wanting you to come to church more often. I mean, actually, this is Jesse and Cindy Cabillo. I went to church with them when we were there like Wednesday and Sunday morning and Sunday night and woohoo revivals. And it was awesome, but it's exhausting. It's exhausting when there's no relationship or nothing developed. And not that there was no relationship or anything like that. You know, it can be exhausting. I'm not wanting you to come to church more. I'm just wanting you to feel bad when you don't come to church. I'm kidding. Church early to be in the presence of the Lord. And there's going to become a time where we gather with two others, with one other, and we're going to experience the presence of God at our work. And we're going to do it in the very worst of times. We're going to do it after 12 years of sickness. We're going to do it 12 years of lack. But I'm here to tell you, a lot of us can get ahead of the game, and the first pill we start taking, we can start asking God to heal us and start believing in healing instead of waiting until we're on 10 pills or 12 pills. I met somebody the other day that's on 15 pills, and they said, don't pray for me, please, because I got other people praying for me. And it's ridiculous. It's sick. But look, I didn't read this part. Let me finish up this thought here, then I'll. So we're the body of Christ. There is power inherent in us believing together. There's power enough with me believing by myself. But when I partner and hold hands with my wife and believe that God's doing something and God is good and God is always on my side. The only thing that takes me off his side is pride. Sin really doesn't even take me off my side if I'm just like, I sinned again. You know, and then included in pride is the lesser known, more accepted false humility of I'm nobody, I'm nothing, I can't do anything. That's pride because you're still making it. It's all about I can't, I'm not, instead of he is. Awesome. God has power available in him. When I connect to him, I can experience his dunamis power. And I'm walking in such humility that I believe that dunamis, because Scripture tells me, even though I don't feel it, Scripture tells me that there is his spirit within me, that I'm his temple, and that out of me will flow rivers of living water. Not out of Jesus up there, not out of Jesus when I die and go to heaven, not out of Jesus 2,000 years ago, but out of his kids today, that rivers of living water, dunamis power, healing balm, it's all the same when his presence starts flowing out of me. Things begin to change. You know what? So we're coming to a day when we're sick. People are going to head to the church. People that don't even know, don't even attend, they know they're supposed to go to church. Isn't that weird? There's a testimony. I haven't been able to get this young man to come here. And he knew absolutely he was supposed to go to church. And he went to church, and actually eventually he went to another church because this guy was so demonized. And then he came and he met with Herman. And then he went back to the guy he had talked to and had some coffee about ministry had before. And that minister told me, God, this guy showed up and his eye color had changed. You guys know, probably know who I'm talking about. And I met him at a home sitting next to this really nice 30-something-year-old young man. He was real quiet, real gentle. You hear a story, you're like, oh, that's sick. But there's hope in people. There's the people now kind of stay away from church. Christians stay away from church. And they have a lot of reasons to, but we have one reason to come to church. And that is to experience his presence together. There's an accumulated power when we get together. You can go fast on one horse. You can go a lot faster on two horses on pulling you in a buggy than you can on one horse. And you have four and five and six is where we get horsepower from. So think about this. Just go to verse 35. But before we do, I want to remind you, your inheritance is in his death, not in your death. We do fully inherit into the kingdom when we go into the next step of eternity, but we're in our eternity now. I don't lose who I am. I get a glorified body. There's work to be done here in me, in the less that God sees and the less that other people, there's work to be done. There's something happens. And I engage in that based upon his death, not on some future death that I'm going to have. Okay? I don't wait till I meet him face to face to walk in the gifts of the Spirit, to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, to walk and to be a blessing. It says in Genesis 12, to walk in time, I'm blessed to be a blessing to everybody around me. And the New Testament, it says basically, I'm blessed to be a blessing. I'm blessed to bless my enemies. Because false humility, well, I don't want to teach on false humility. So, and there's coming a time where people are just going to walk in, and Stevie and I have talked about this the last 2 years, going to walk in, and there's going to be no prayer taking place, and they're going to be healed by the presence of God. We experienced that with Hilda. She turned around and she looked at her sister. She felt something go down her head. She looked at her sister, and this is how I imagine it happened. Hilda was really sweet. Did you touch the back of my head? And Patsy's like, no, I did not. Like only the sister could. Is that what you said? I'm kidding. And then she that sciatica nerve has been completely healed. Then she still needs to be healed of other issues. We're praying for healing, and there's going to be a time where, you know, we do want to lay on the hands. We do want that, but there's something that happens when Jesus enters the room, when it's recognized that he enters the room, when it's recognized that he enters the room. And I've struggled with that. I have been going to church since I was 13. I've been taught, you know, I've been in church 42 years, for about 25 of those years, three times a week. That's a lot of church. And that doesn't include camps and all the training and all that stuff. This is some stuff. This is the simple, foolish stuff that he's doing this in me. That his presence is available to me now. That his words are available to me now. You know, Clay Nash was here and he said, he mentioned something. I only heard him say the first thing, but there's three ways God prefers not to talk to you. One is through your circumstances. One is through a fleece. And the next one is through a prophet. God prefers to talk to you person to person. I thought that's brilliant. Here's a guy that's all over the world talking, and yet he adds prophetic there. God is so personal. And he uses all those things. Don't get me wrong. He uses your circumstances. He uses a fleece. He uses a prophet, but he wants to so personal to you. So personal about you. And he wants to change your identity. So don't just speak. He's not just speaking into your marriage. He's speaking he's speaking into our identities as individuals and as a couple together. He's not just speaking into Victoria. He's speaking into Victoria's identity. It's easy to look at these kids and say they have an identity, they have a future and a hope, and God's fearfully and wonderfully made them, and their life is before them, isn't it? That's easy. A little bit harder when you hit 50, isn't it? But it's just as true. And it just takes a real simple faith for us to say, God, I believe you've made me amazing. So just look at this down here. So once you get the picture, Jesus is on his way somewhere. We started with that. It's Jairus, and it's the hem of his garment, which, you know, you read that that was probably the kind of down low and kind of dirty because he's walking through the... We can't imagine how dirty it is in the olden days, by the way. If you've ever taken a hike in dust or anything like that, and you've walked like even like a day, it's amazing how caked your pants are with dirt if it's dry and mud if it's muddy. And she's there, and she reaches down. And even as he's saying this, even as he's saying, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Jairus' daughter has died, and somebody's come back to him to tell him. Okay, and while Jesus is speaking, some people came to the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore? Your daughter is dead." So maybe there is hope. Maybe there is hope if she was living, but there is no hope now that she's dead. We have that a lot. Maybe there is hope for my kid, but now that he's doing drugs, there is now no hope. Maybe there is hope for my marriage, but no, now that this has died, now there's no hope. But we, with Christians, with us as believers, there's never no hope. There's never any reason not to hope. Nils desperandum is Latin for there's never reason not to hope. There's always hope. There's always hope for us. There's never reason to despair. And we have to remember this. So overhearing what they just saying, super offensive things. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Can you imagine somebody come, "Oh, I've had cancer for 3 months." Don't be afraid. Just believe. Oh, that's so hard. But you know what we tell people? "Oh my gosh, you're sick. You're on 15 pills. Poor you. And I feel bad for you." And then we leave. But that is nice. That's a nice thing to do. But to say, "Don't be afraid," and believe, that's a mean thing to do. That's almost offensive. And I'm not telling you to say that, but more often we need to say to people the truth that we don't have to be afraid. I'm not afraid now. A doctor who barely knows me says I have cancer, and now I'm in deep fear. And now, all of a sudden, everything I've been taught, everything I thought, everything I've prayed for other people for, it all goes out the window. It's all gone. Because my faith in the doctor's words pushes out all my faith in the Lord's ability to heal me. My faith in what my addiction has done to me for 12 years pushes out all hope that I can be not only... You might as well stay miserable in marriage if you're just going to make that addiction go away or that problem in your marriage go away and stay the same. You want identity. You want the word daughter, son, child, scarlet, spoken over you by the Lord. And it's not just a one-time deal. Something changes in that one-time deal like salvation. But something happens. You keep asking, "Who do you say I am?" He says to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter gets it right by the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to say, "Who do you say I am?" And then we get it right by the unction of the Holy Spirit when he speaks to us. Because most of us are speaking pretty bad stuff into our own head. So whatever's going on in your life, it could be physical, it could be mental, it could be emotional, it could be relational, it could just be you're unhappy and bored. And that's a lot of it. That's a lot of Christians, just unhappy and bored, not satisfied. And because we forgot, we go looking for a different church or a different thing, and it just becomes the same thing really quick. But there's something in following Jesus that's supposed to be like, boom, dunamis power. And that boom, dunamis power isn't just on the stage during worship. It's not just when a good point. It's like there's something there that energizes me when I wake up. Because I have a vision for, like, he created me to do something in my day today. Now, I have a job I go to, church, and there's power. No, it's like it's there. And so I want to tell you this morning, whatever you're going through, don't be afraid. Believe. Don't let your faith in your circumstances push out your faith in what God can do. Don't let your faith in what people have called you and said about you, just get this. Don't let your faith of what you think about yourself overwhelm the faith of what God says about you. You know, it's amazing we could read scripture and people can tell us, or we can still go away thinking, I'm a loser, I'm no good, I've done this, I can never be forgiven, I can never be forgotten, it can never be forgotten. We just have this cycle in our head. It's a crazy dance, and we all dance it. Now, I'm one of those who thought I didn't dance it much because I didn't have like a lot of I felt like I didn't have a lot of stuff going on in my head in that way. And when God began to expose that, it was shocking and it was hurtful. And it could have been super depressing. It probably was for a while. But what happens is whenever the Lord reveals, you're sick in this area, this is rotten, He's not going, this is rotten, you loser. When you take care of it, then come back to me. He's like, this is rotten, and I'm showing it to you because I love you. And all I want you to do is give it over to me. I take everything that's rotten. I love that t-shirt of that kid, God don't make no junk. And then most of us would scratch that out and put us as adults and say, except for me. We can past looks like. And I'm telling you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid about your past. Just believe. Don't be afraid for your future. Just believe. Don't let that faith, Jim Sim actually has a book. It's called Fear, A Different Kind of Faith. And fear displaces our belief, but it's a new belief. Instead of believing God super happy towards me, is delighted with me, is always only blessing me, is only speaking good over me, has always good plans for me, regardless of where I'm scattered and what I'm doing, God is always for me. And then I'm like, oh, I believe that. I just read a book on faith and my identity. Yeah, I feel good. And then we go and we do whatever we do. We're greedy, we're lustful, we're mean, we're lazy, we're depressed. And all of a sudden, all this faith, then we start to fear, this is who I really am. And that fear becomes our faith. And we begin to proclaim our faith. I'm no good. God doesn't love me. And it just opposes the very heart and the very truth of God. So don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. But begin to believe that God wants to move in and through you in spiritual ways that act out practically. To be as strongly connected to the presence and the things of God than you've ever been before. And it does eat something or lead something or be something. It's just who you already are. So engage in that. You know, and the Apostle Paul says in the Old Testament, I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Even in the Old Testament, the imperfect covenant, it is said, God says in 2 Samuel 7, I will be a father to you, and you will be a son, you will be a daughter to me. It's set from Adam and Eve in our life for God to parent us, to love us, for us to be his beloved. Go ahead and stand up. So think about this. The Apostle Paul, traveling along, doing his job, doing his religious duty, gets knocked off his donkey, hears the Lord, sees a flash of light sort of thing. And maybe you're in a get knocked off your donkey moment. Maybe it's with your job. Maybe it's with your family. Maybe it's with your finances. Maybe it's with your health. And perfect time to listen for identity, to listen for identity. This is what happens when Paul is knocked off his donkey. Jesus doesn't just want Paul. Doesn't want him to just give him a new name from Saul to Paul. What he gives him a new name that's actually a whole new destiny. He lines out a whole new destiny. It says here, now get up and stand up on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that you may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He's like, I'm exactly opposite of what you were doing then. I'm going to have you be doing now for me. The very opposite. And we think, oh, well, I could never now do this because I've proven that I'm no good in this area. And God is calling us by new name. Just go ahead and bow our heads. Because the Spirit of God is saying to you this morning that it's okay. It's not only okay to touch the hem of his garment. It's okay to put on the fullness of his garment. Right now, this morning, to put on the fullness of his garment. The fullness, it represents his favor and his love and his beauty. The fullness of who he is upon your shoulders. And it doesn't just... So he's telling you this morning, yes, new name, new identity, new tomorrow, actually new today. It's the ability for it to be so fast if you'll trust him, if you'll believe and not be afraid, if you will be willing to be powerful, if you'll be willing to be full of him, to humble yourself and to trust him, to humble yourself and to give him that disease, that depression, that problem, that issue that you have, that mental way of thinking, the way you see yourself, give that to him. He's giving you permission to enter into a new realm, a new season of your life coming into this next year, a new season of your life of just a difference. Some of it will look the same. You still be married, still have kids, still have a job. But there's something different if you will reach out and put on his cloak this morning.